You can be turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians, the fourth chapter, where you'll find a tale of two mothers. Galatians chapter number 4. Anyone who's ever had a child who was going in the wrong direction in life, you probably set them down maybe and gave them a talking to. Or maybe you was that child that got set down, amen, and got that talking to. And in the process of that discussion, you may have told that child or had told you a little story about a similar or maybe related circumstance to illustrate your point about the wrong direction that he or she is going in. Maybe you said to your son, listen, I've been down this road before. Or maybe you told them, your daughter, about somebody else who has tried what she was trying. And we tell little stories, don't we, sometimes to try to make our point whenever our kids maybe are going in the wrong direction. That's sort of what Paul is doing here with the Galatians in the fourth chapter of this book. In verse number 19, that we looked at in the service this morning, he referred to them as my little children, a term of affection and which he's expressing his love for them, but also a term in which he may be revealing to them the level of maturity that they're demonstrating in their lives. And he is demonstrating that he's like a mother concerned about his children, and the reason why is because they are acting childish. And when I say they're acting childish, what I mean by that is this, is that they are being influenced by a group of false teachers. And that group of false teachers have slid into their lives, and we refer to them with the term Judaizers, because what they have done is that they have infiltrated and influenced the Galatian churches, and they're teaching that in order to be in right with relationship with God, that you've got to follow the traditions and the teachings of Judaism, which focused, of course, and was rooted in the Old Testament law. Apparently, the Galatians, who had received Christ on Paul's first missionary journey, were beginning to embrace this kind of false teaching, which instead of focusing on God's grace, focuses on human works. Instead of focusing indeed on Christ, it's focused on Moses and the Old Testament law and following those laws and the rabbis and the teachings within Judaism. They were teaching salvation by works. Now, they may not exactly call it that, but that's exactly what it ended up being. So knowing that these children, that is, these beloved children that he loves so much, that is, Paul did here in the cities of Galatia, knowing that they were being influenced by the wrong kind of teaching, and knowing that they were headed in the wrong direction theologically, okay? We have to think theologically tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. They're going in the wrong direction theologically in what they believe about God and about what it is that God is doing. And let me just say to you that what we believe, what our theology is extremely important. And we find that they were going in the wrong direction in their theology of what they believed about God and about salvation, about what God was doing. So Paul wrote this letter to them, and as he writes it, he exposes the false teachers. And then he demonstrates why it is. He proves and demonstrates why it is that he teaches that sinners cannot be saved by keeping the law, but can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That we cannot, even if it was possible to be saved by works, it is actually impossible because of our fallen, sinful nature, and that the only way that any kind of person can be saved is as a gift of grace and mercy from our God that is received by faith in Christ alone. Here in chapter number 4, Paul has been laying out his doctrinal argument demonstrating why it is that sinners can only be saved through faith in Christ and not by keeping the law, not by keeping the commandments or any of the other laws. And he lays that out. Anybody who would teach and would even give or lean towards the idea that in order to go to heaven when you die, that you got to try to keep the Ten Commandments in life, does not understand the book of Galatians, nor any of the New Testament as far as that is concerned. And the Bible teaches us, Paul lays out his doctrinal argument demonstrating that nobody's ever been saved by keeping the law. Nobody ever will be saved by keeping the law. That God's law is holy and just and good, and it reveals sin for what it is. It reveals our helplessness. It reveals that we desperately need somebody to come and to become the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. The law reveals that. It prepares the way. It's like our schoolmaster, Paul writes, to bring us to Christ. He lays out that doctrinal argument, and then after he gets done laying out his doctrinal argument, teaching this, he tells a story. It's a little story from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, some Bible scholars believe that it's possible that it may be this story that even the Judaizers or the false teachers may have been using to try to influence the Galatians with their false doctrine. But Paul tells the story and he uses it to illustrate his point that we cannot be saved by the works of the law, by any works that we do. And by the way, you can't lose your salvation by the works of the law either. And we find that indeed he demonstrates that salvation is based on the finished work of Christ on the cross and faith in him. It is a tale about two mothers. Now the essence of the tale, the story that he uses here, is sort of, when it comes down to the very end, to kind of give you a heads up, the truth of the matter is, and the moral of the story is the Judaizers didn't know who their real mama was. They did not know who their real mother was. And Paul demonstrates it. He pulls the rug out from underneath these false teachers and demonstrates that who they thought their mother was is not really their mother at all. Let's notice this tale of two mothers. It's a story about Hagar and Sarah. Hagar and Sarah. We find that Paul uses the Old Testament story of Abraham's relationship with Hagar and Sarah and the births of their sons. Remember now, Hagar had a son and his son was Ishmael, and Sarah had a son and his name was Isaac. And he uses this story to illustrate the truth that those who try to be saved by keeping the Old Testament law or teach that are in bondage. They are in slavery. But those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, have put all their faith and trust in His finished work, they are free. And they are what are referred to as the children of promise, that is the promise that was given to Abraham in the Old Testament. They are the recipients of and the children of that promise. As we take a closer look at this passage of Scripture, we need to focus on the historical background of this passage. Notice with me in verses 21 through 23 what he writes. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid or a slave, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Let me give you the historical background about this story that we find that the apostle is going to lay out here. And this message is probably a little more tedious than maybe some other messages that I normally preach, just because of all the information involved in this passage. And you kind of got to put it together like a puzzle to be able to see the big picture that he's laying out here for us. In verse number 21, we find that Paul addresses these in the Galatian churches, and he addresses them as those who desire to be under the law. Those who desire to be under the law are those who largely have been influenced by the false teachers that have infiltrated these churches, the Judaizers. They've been convinced by the false teachers that God expected them to obey the Old Testament law if they're going to be His people. If you're going to be the people of God, you've got to do more than receive Christ. You must obey the Old Testament law. And apparently, they were beginning to move them in that direction of believing that. That is, somehow, our salvation depends on what we do or don't do on our works. Well, notice with me in verse 21 that Paul addresses these Galatians who desire to be under the law by asking them the question, do you not hear the law? Those of you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law? In other words, don't you realize what the law really says? Aren't you really listening to the law? You want to be under the law, but it's as though you're not really hearing what the law is saying in the first place. You don't really understand the truth revealed in the Old Testament law. Now, when he refers to the law here, he's not just referring to the book of Leviticus or the books that we would think of as revealing the law given at Mount Sinai, but the section of the law is the entire five books, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the writings of Moses are referred to as the law. So he says, let's go back and think about what the law says. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter number 12 and ending in chapter number 21. Will you read the story about Abraham, his wives, and their two sons? When Abraham was 75 years old, God called him out of a place called Ur. That's where he lived. And that's a nice place to live because it's easy to spell. It's just you are, amen. And if that's where you are, you are. And so it'd be an easy place to remember if that's where you were from, is just Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible tells us that he was there, and apparently he probably was an unbeliever like everyone else and was a idol worshiper like his family was, but God intervened in his life. And it was an act of grace, ladies and gentlemen. Abraham did nothing to deserve how God chose him and called him. God in his grace and mercy reached out to a man named Abraham when he was 75 years old and said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and you go to a land that I will show you when you get there. And he obeyed. He stepped out by faith and the revelation that God had given him, and he left, and he had his wife with him, and Sarah, and he had his nephew Lot with him, and they began to travel, and God led him obviously to the promised land, or the land of Canaan that you and I know about. And God promised him a wonderful promise there, and I want to read that promise to you back in the book of Genesis. You got to grab a hold of this in order to put this little puzzle together in Galatians 4. In Genesis chapter number 12, beginning of verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will, listen to this, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And listen to this now, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now listen, that's an important statement there. When you get to the book of Galatians, the writer Paul begins to help us understand what this promise of blessing really is. So Abraham departed in verse number 4. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, and Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the substance they had gathered and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and we find that they went to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And so 75 years old, he receives a promise from God, and that is that he's going to be a great nation. And that nation that's going to come from him is going to be great, and that all of the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. Remember that promise. And Abraham and Sarah had a problem. And that is, it's just like God, isn't it, to pick a man and a wife that can't have any children in order to make a great nation out of. You say, why in the world would God do something like that? So that it'll be all of God and not of man. That's what, by the way, salvation is that. Illustrated here for us, salvation is all of God and not of man. They had to believe completely and trust entirely, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter number 4. And so we find that God called them out. He said, we'll make a great nation. Sarah's got a problem. She can't not have any children. In Genesis 15, it's highlighted for us. And listen to what it says in verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? They don't have any children. God, how am I going to be a great nation if I don't have any children? He said, the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, that is, no children. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir, that is, from his servant, from his slave. Eleazar was the only one, maybe he could become his heir. And so how in the world is he going to become a great nation? Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. That is, your servants are not going to be your heir. But he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be thine heir. Your own child that comes from your own body is going to be your heir. You're going to have a child, Abraham. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Your seed is going to be like all the stars, thousands of stars in the sky. They're going to be innumerable. You're not going to be able to count them. And it's going to come from you, not from your servant. It's going to come from you. And then there is that all-important verse that lays for us a foundation for our understanding of salvation. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in Genesis 15, and it's in Genesis 15 that he got saved. That is, that it was given to him, attributed to him. He had a right standing before God because God had brought him to the point now believing and putting all of his faith in the promise of God. So here he is now, Abram, 75 years old, he receives this promise. He's going to be a great nation and go to leave Ur and go to the land of Canaan. 10 years later, he's 85 years old. They still don't have any children. Sarah now is going to become impatient. His wife, she tries to help God out by asking her husband Abraham to take her slave, that is, Sarah's slave, Hagar, and to have a child with her so that he would have a descendant. And so that's what Abraham did. He took Hagar. Hagar became pregnant. So when Abraham was 86 years old, his first son is born. Did you hear me? 86 years old, his first son is born, and he's named Ishmael. You can read about it here in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 16. So Abraham finally had a son, and Ishmael was born. But listen to me now. Ishmael was not the promised son. He was not the promised son. The promised son would be Sarah's son. After 13 years after Ishmael is born, God spoke to Abram and Sarah and let them know that Ishmael was not the promised son, but that Sarah, who has been barren, now well up into the years, that she's actually going to be the one who's going to give birth to the promised son. Let me read you a couple verses from Genesis 17. We're trying to get the historical background so we can understand what in the world Paul is going to be telling us about here in just a moment in Galatians 4. In Genesis 17, and verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9. That's just one less than 100. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, for thou shalt be Abraham, for a father of many nations will I make thee. And then if you skip down to verse number 15, the Bible says, and God said to Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt call her name not Sarai, but Sarah shall you her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. You know, that's how Isaac got his name, don't you? It means laughter. And Abram fell on his face and he laughed and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And Sarah, 90 years old? Think about it now. What if the Lord came to you, some of you that are older? You're already laughing. You're already laughing. That's what Abram did. Sarah as well. It's through her. It's going to be through Sarah that God is going to send this child. And I tell you that God did. Do you know that Sarah's womb was opened at the age of 90? Do you know that Abram was able to bring about conception at the age of 100? She conceived and gave birth to a son, named him Isaac. Laughter. And so listen to me. At the age of 100, Abraham became a father and Sarah a mother for the first time. Are y'all still with me? I'm laying the groundwork now. 3 years later, after Isaac was born, they had a big party. It was a party celebrating the weaning of Isaac. And they were having this big party. And at the party now, Ishmael, remember Ishmael, the son of Hagar, he's now 17 years old. And he's at his little half-brother's party, who's 3 years old, and they're celebrating the fact that he's been weaned. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 21 that he began to mock him. In other words, this Ishmael began to stir up some trouble in the home. And we find that God told Abraham to force Hagar and the son Ishmael to force them out. That is, to tell them to leave. They had to leave the household. And so in obedience to God, Abraham had to send his son away. Now that had to be a difficult moment. There's no doubt in my mind that as Ishmael was growing up as the only son for many years, 13 years, there's no doubt in my mind that indeed Abram loved Ishmael. And now here he is, sending his own son, 17, and his mother Hagar, sending them out of the home. They've got to leave. Now we're back at Galatians 4. And Paul reminds the Galatians that Abraham had these two sons. One of the sons, Ishmael, was born. His mother was a bondmaid, he tells us there. She was a slave. That's Hagar. And the other son, Isaac, he was born by the free woman, that is, the wife, Sarah. These two sons born by two different mothers. He tells us in verse 23 that we read a few moments ago that Ishmael was born after the flesh, which means that Ishmael's conception and birth was by the natural means of procreation at Sarah's request. Abram went in and he had a sexual relationship with Hagar and there was conception. But Paul tells us here that Isaac's conception and his birth through Sarah, the free woman, was by promise. That is, it was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham made many years before. And the reason why that Sarah was able to conceive at 90 years old and bring this little boy into the world and that Abraham was able at 100 years old to be a father, the reason why is because God made a promise. And God always fulfills His promise, and God in a supernatural way allowed them to procreate. It was the fulfillment of God's promise. So that Isaac really is the promised child. He's the one, what I mean by that is this, he's the one through which the promise is going to be fulfilled, and not through Ishmael. So notice with me that God made a promise to Abraham, and this promise of many descendants. And approximately 25 years later, God fulfilled His promise with the conception and birth of Isaac. From the time that God said at 75, I'm going to make you a great nation, to the time that the one came through whom the promise would be fulfilled is 25 years. Now listen to this, and I want you to get a hold of this. In between the promise and the fulfillment, you got Ishmael. In between the promise at 75 years old, and the fulfillment when he was 100. You've got the conception and the birth of Ishmael. Between. So in verses 21 through 23, you'll see the historical background. Let's notice secondly the interpreted meaning. Verse number 24. We're back in Galatians 4. Now this is a little bit of Bible study, but it'll be good for you, okay? Won't hurt you. If you have your Bible, it'll help if you look at the verses. If not, then try to follow along. The Bible says in verse number 24, it says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth or gives birth to bondage, which is Agar, which means Hagar. For this Agar, Hagar, is Mount Sinai. In Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, but Jerusalem, which is from above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now you need to know who your mama is. And the Bible says, for it is written, rejoice thou barren, that bearest not, and break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Notice with me verse 24 that the apostle tells us that this story about Abraham and his two wives and their sons are an allegory. That little phrase that's translated there, allegory, comes from indeed the Greek word allegoreo, which simply literally means to speak other than what one seems to speak. To speak other than what one seems to speak. It's a word that would be used to describe a story that's communicating a meaning other than the meaning that is apparent in the story. That is, in the literal meaning of the words that are being used. An allegory is to take a story and from that story derive an entirely different meaning than the one that is really literally there. Now let me just share with you something. This is kind of on the side. And that is, there has been down through the history of the church a lot of allegorical interpretation of passages of Scripture. What I mean by that is this, is that a lot of theologians and a lot of Bible preachers down through the years of church history, going all the way back to and maybe before the Alexandrian Christians in Alexandria, Egypt, which developed a system of Bible understanding which was allegorical, saying that indeed the stories of the Bible have sort of a hidden meaning. That it's not the literal meaning that's important, but it's the hidden meaning. It's the symbols and all the symbols that are in the Bible. And I hear some preaching like that today, and that is where preachers take liberties with various passages of Scripture and try to make different things, symbolize different things that the Bible does not give us liberty to be able to do. Okay? And so that's sort of an allegorical interpretation of the Bible. I believe that it's much wiser whenever you're interpreting passages of Scripture to interpret them literally as they were meant to be interpreted when they were written. Unless there is a reason scripturally to understand them in an allegorical kind of way. that they mean or symbolize something else. And we find that indeed sometimes the Lord spoke stories, and the significant thing about the story described as parables is what they symbolized and not necessarily the story themselves. So we have some examples of that in the Bible. But you and I are not at liberty to take passages of Scripture and allegorize them to make them say something other than what they say literally when we read them in the Bible, unless that is indeed the proper way to interpret that passage. So the speaking in an allegorical way is a way that you can take a passage of Scripture and make it say anything you want it to say. You can make anything symbolize anything and can destroy the intended meaning of a passage of Scripture. Well, we find here that this is allegory here, but this allegory that Paul is using is divinely inspired. It's divinely inspired. The Holy Spirit is inspiring us now to understand some meaning behind this story. That is, that this story, these two women, the two mothers and the sons representing truths and representing something other than the literal meaning that we find in the story in the book of Genesis. So we're going to try to look at this interpreted meaning that the apostle puts on this particular story about these two mothers from the Old Testament. Paul tells us here what is being represented by Abraham's two wives, Hagar and Sarah. He tells us that they are the two covenants. The two covenants. The first covenant is the covenant that God made at Mount Sinai when He gave the law and demanded that Israel obey His law. This covenant given at Mount Sinai is represented by Hagar, the bondwoman, the one who was the slave. And one of the reasons why Paul associates Hagar with the covenant at Mount Sinai is because of what they both produced. And that is, the covenant at Mount Sinai produces slavery, and even so, Hagar gave birth to a slave. She was a slave woman, and when she gave birth to Ishmael, she gave birth to a man who also then, because of his mother, would also be a slave. And that's what the law produces as well. The law produces slavery. Just as Hagar, the slave woman, gave birth to a slave, the covenant at Mount Sinai that God revealed in the law resulted in bondage and slavery. Listen to me now. Those who are trying to live under the law given at Mount Sinai are in just as much bondage as what Hagar, the slave woman, was. It is a recipe for bondage and slavery. They are in bondage because they cannot keep God's law. Those who would say, well, we got the Old Testament law and we need to obey the Old Testament law, you cannot be right with God. Those who would say that have put themselves under the worst kind of bondage because what they demand is what they cannot do. That's what legalism does. Let me remind you that legalism is not, I'm not talking about having some convictions and personal standards for your life, but I'm talking about when you and I view our spirituality and when we view our right standing with God in terms of our ability to obey laws. And we find that if we do that, we put ourselves in the worst kind of place. And the reason why is because when we get one or two of those laws nailed down, we mess up on another one. We're just never able to meet up to the standards that God gives us in the Old Testament. And what we end up doing is we go back to the Old Testament and we'll pick out a few laws that kind of fit into our wheelhouse. Some that we don't have maybe a lot of struggle with, that's not really a problem for us. And we set those standards up and say, these are the standards by which you measure spirituality in a right relationship with God. But we don't look at the whole law. And here's what the law demands. The Old Testament law demands that if you're going to obey the law and live, you have to obey all of it, every single bit of it, and you have to do it all the time, and you can never mess up. And so those who would try to live under the law place themselves under a terrible kind of bondage, because the consequence for messing up under the law is death. In bondage, because of our inability to keep the law. So that the law that we're trying to keep in order to be right with God actually condemns us because of our inability to keep it. Those who are living under the law are like slaves struggling for a freedom that they will never be able to obtain. In verse 25, Paul associates Hagar with Mount Sinai in Arabia because that's where the law was given originally, and that's where Ishmael and his descendants will finally settle. They'll finally settle in the end in the Arabian Peninsula. The Arabs descended from Ishmael. The struggle that we see today is rooted. The struggle in the Middle East that we see today is rooted in what we read in this passages in Genesis. Well, in verse 25, Paul also associates Hagar with Jerusalem, because we find that it was there in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem then located in Israel, where the temple was at. And we find that it was there that the old covenant given at Mount Sinai was being upheld, and it was propagated, being taught as the means of being made right with God. The Jews in Jerusalem are teaching you've got to keep the Old Testament law to be right with God. But Paul makes it clear in verse number 25 that the city of Jerusalem, like Hagar, is in bondage with her children. Under the bondage of the law, with the exception of a few believers in Jerusalem, under the bondage of the law, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are under bondage of legalistic Judaism. So Hagar represents the old covenant of law, Mount Sinai, Jerusalem. But the second covenant is the covenant of promise. The covenant of promise. It's the covenant that God made with Abraham when he promised him that through him, Abraham and his descendants, all the nations would be blessed. Remember that passage back there in Genesis chapter number 15, that is chapter 12, where he said that through you, Abraham, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You say, Pastor, I don't really understand what that means. The apostle tells us what it means. He tells us what that blessing is that was promised to Abraham in the Old Testament, that all the nations would be able to experience through his descendants. Look right here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 8, and I want you to see it. Paul writes, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means this. When God spoke to Abraham, and he said, then in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Here's what he meant by that, according to what we just read. What he meant was that Abram, through you and through your descendants, and by the way, the seed that he promised is Christ, that even Gentiles would be able to be justified or made right in the sight of God. You know what the blessing is? Justification by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He trusted, believed, and thereby was made right with God through faith. The blessing, the great blessing of all, through Abraham, is not just land. It's not just territory. The blessing that came was when Jesus came and paid the price for our sins and died on the cross. A descendant of Abraham, who died on the cross for us, paid the price for our sin, so that you and I can have a right standing before God, not by trying to keep the works of the law, but through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Paul explains that. Chapter number 3, verses 13 through 16, he explains that the covenant of promise that was given to Abraham was fulfilled many years later by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me read that to you real quick. Verse 13, chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Notice why Jesus did that. So that, or that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How do we receive that blessing? Through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a first but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. When you're reading in the Old Testament, when God speaks about his seed, the ultimate seed that he's talking about is Christ, that would come and die in our place. And it is through that seed that all the nations of the earth can be blessed. And the blessing that he's talking about is the blessing of being justified, made right with God, and receiving the indwelling Spirit in our hearts through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So that everybody who trusts in Jesus, now listen to me now. Are you ready? They are the children promised to Abraham. Look at verse number 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You know those many descendants that God promised Abraham? Do you know that you are part of that promise fulfilled? Those of you that are in Christ, you're part of that. You say, Pastor, I just thought it was the Jews. I mean, those that are the national descent. I mean, the Jews. No, no, no. When you read the book of Galatians, you'll find that you and I are part of the promise fulfilled that God gave to Abraham. And it's fulfilled in Christ. Everyone who is in Christ, the Bible describes us as being those who've received the promise of being justified by faith. And that we are the children of Abraham. Hagar represents the old covenant, Mount Sinai in Jerusalem. Paul says in verse number 26 that our mother is Sarah. The Jerusalem, he says, Sarah is the Jerusalem from above, the new Jerusalem. That is, it's talking about the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about. That is the city whose builder and maker is God, that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a kingdom from above, a city from above, the new Jerusalem, which one day will descend from heaven according to the end of the book of Revelation. So you got the old Jerusalem, there's the law, Hagar. And you got the new Jerusalem from heaven, there indeed is the kingdom of Christ, Sarah. And so the physical descendants of Abraham, they associate themselves with Mount Sinai, with Jerusalem, where the temple's at. They're the children of Hagar. They're the children of Hagar, the bondwoman. And they are in bondage and slavery to the old covenant. Are you still with me? Now listen, if you was to walk up to these Judaizers in Galatia and you say, who's your mama? They would say, well, my mama's Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. And then if you looked at them and said, not according to Paul, your mama's Hagar, the slave woman. That's your mama. Their jaw would drop. But that's exactly what the apostle is telling them. You see, the spiritual descendants of Abraham who've believed are the ones who believe like Abraham believed. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. They are the children of Sarah, the free woman, free from the bondage of sin, free from the condemnation of the law. Because in Christ, the moment that you believe, you were justified. You were given a right standing before God, and so that now you stand before Him as though you had never sinned. The law does not condemn you because your sin not only has been forgiven, but you've been given a right standing before God so that you stand before Him now as though you had never sinned. Imagine that. The righteousness of Christ placed to your account. His righteousness freely given to you so that you have this right standing before God. That's the blessing promised to Abraham. These are the citizens of the new Jerusalem that is from above. And that is who you are as a child of God. So Paul uses Hagar and Ishmael to represent those who are in bondage to the old covenant given at Mount Sinai, the Jews associated with Jerusalem. And he uses Sarah and Isaac to represent those who've been redeemed from that bondage through Jesus Christ. In verse 27, he even quotes from Isaiah 54:1 to point out that just as God fulfilled His promise to give barren Sarah a child, He fulfilled His promise to Abraham, the promise of many descendants, and that promise has been fulfilled in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are one of those descendants. You are part of the promise, the fulfillment of the promise. In the story of Abraham, God promised him a son. The promise is fulfilled in Isaac. Are you ready? He gave him the promise, a seed, descendant. The promise is fulfilled in Isaac. Between the promise and the fulfillment is Hagar and the birth of Ishmael. Picture that in your mind. Because even so, God promised Abraham a descendant through whom all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now that wasn't Isaac. The descendant or the seed through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed is indeed the Christ, the Son of God who came into the world. And listen now, between the time that God gave that promise to Abram and the time that it was fulfilled in Christ, you've got Mount Sinai in between. Between the promise and the fulfillment, you got Mount Sinai. Just like between the promise and the fulfillment of Isaac, you've got Hagar. I hope you see how Paul is making this comparison in this passage of Scripture. Those who are trying to be under the law, they're more connected to Hagar and Ishmael than they are Sarah and Isaac. And what a slap in the face that was to these Judaizers. The fulfillment comes in Christ and those who believe on Him. In between the promise and the fulfillment, God gave the law. Listen to me now. But like Hagar and Ishmael, the law was not the fulfillment of the promise. God said, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by you. And you know what the Jews thought, the Judaizers? They thought it happened at Sinai. That's when God fulfilled His promise. That all the nations of the earth is when God gave them the law and made them a nation. And here's what Paul's argument is. No, that's not when it happened. The fulfillment of that promise that God will bless all nations is when Christ came into the world and died for us on the cross. And those who believed on Him are in Christ, justified in a right standing before God by grace through faith. There is the fulfillment of that promise. There it is. It is in Christ. Salvation didn't come through the law. God never intended for it to come through the law. It came through Christ alone. Do you know what Paul writes earlier in this chapter, in verse 4? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Paul associates those who hold to the law with Hagar and Ishmael, the slaves. But those who've received Christ with Sarah and Isaac, who are free. So you'll see Paul's interpreted meaning. I hope you all still with me. I know this is a little detailed, like a puzzle with a lot of pieces that you kind of have to put together. And you may have to call them and think about it. But let's notice now, finally, the personal application. In the final four verses, Paul applies this allegory of these two mothers to the Galatians. First of all, he reminds them of the promise they're connected to. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Just like Isaac, he's saying to them, you're the children of promise. You are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And here's why. Because you believed, like Abraham believed. You believed and trusted in Christ. In other words, Paul is telling them, you don't have to put yourself under the bondage of the old covenant of law to become Abraham's child. That is, Abraham had another son besides the slave child. He had a child of promise, and that's who you're connected with. The child of promise. You are already Abraham's children. Now, I know that that doesn't mean anything to your personal life, but it did to them. Because that's the argument that was being brought to them. And here's what the apostle is saying. Listen, you don't have to obey the law to become a child of Abraham. No, no, no. You're already his child. You're a child of promise. Because you believed, like Abraham believed. Verse chapter 3 and verse 29 says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Listen to this. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Already Abraham's descendants. Well, there's the promise they're connected to. Secondly, he reminds them of the persecution they'll go through. Verse 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, now of course that's Ishmael, he persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. And of course, that's Isaac. Even so it is now. You remember I told you a little bit earlier in the story as it unfolded that indeed Ishmael mocked and apparently persecuted little Isaac. A 17-year-old mocking a 3-year-old. Big brave Ryan. But that's what he did, apparently. And apparently that's the reason why that God told Abraham to remove them from the household, to remove them out because of that. And so here's what the apostle is saying. In the same way, those who are walking in freedom are going to be persecuted by those who are in bondage. In other words, just like the apostle was persecuted by the Judaizers, and just like the Galatians, if they take their stand and walk in freedom, freedom from the law, they also would be persecuted as well. Here's what's going to happen. It happened to Paul. And that is those who believe and teach that you can be right with God without keeping the law are going to be looked upon as heretics. They're going to be looked upon as those who've gone way outside the mainstream of Judaism, and they are going to be persecuted because of it. Do you know when Paul was in the region of Galatia? Do you know that, and I mentioned this morning, there were Jews who followed him from Antioch to Iconium and then to Lystra, and they persecuted him so severely that he was left for dead, stoned to death outside the city of Lystra. And it was because Paul was teaching this truth, and that is, you can be right with God without keeping the law, as a free gift of grace received through faith in Christ alone. Listen to me now. I'm trying to get you to understand how serious the issue is when you start mixing works in with grace. When you start mixing, ladies and gentlemen, when you start taking the gospel and you start twisting it and perverting it and saying that human works are essential to salvation. You say, Pastor, would anybody do that today? It's going on everywhere, and not just in churches that don't bear the name Baptist, but even in churches that are bearing the name Baptist, where there are those who believe that in order to be saved, listen, that it's going to take more than Christ. And that is that in order to be saved, you're going to have to live right and do right. And if you don't, you may even lose your salvation. If you don't live right, you might lose what you received and be lost. There are those who teach that. Listen to me now. It is a serious issue. There's the promise that we're connected to in verse 28. There's the persecution that we'll go through in verse number 29. If you believe the gospel, there's going to be persecution you're going to go through. Thirdly, as he makes personal application, there's the parting that we must get done. Look at verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's what God told Abram to do. He said, I want you to take Hagar, the slave woman, and her son Ishmael, and I want you to get rid of them. Cast them out. They cannot live here anymore. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman, which is Isaac. And that's what Abram did. You can read about it in the book of Genesis. He made them leave. He said, he packed them up. Hagar, Ishmael, goodbye. God said they've got to go. And what this indicates is that the Judaizers in Paul's day, those who were trying to be made right with God by works, that just like Hagar and Ishmael, they also are cut off from God. They are cast out of the household. They are not his people. They are not his people. Paul was also indicating that just as Ishmael and Hagar got kicked out of Abraham's household because the two, Isaac and Ishmael, could not live together as Abraham's heirs. For that reason, even so, the Judaizers have to go. Here's what he's saying to the Galatians. You know the Judaizers? Just like Abram kicked Hagar and Ishmael out, that's what's got to happen. They've got to go. They've got to go. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of things that folks can compromise on. There are a lot of things that we should be flexible about. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being justified by works or grace, that is dividing ground. There is a point at which there's got to be dividing ground. And this is that point. This is that point. This is a big deal. What we believe about how a person can be made right with God. There's a parting that sometimes has to happen when there are those who are trying to mix works and law in with grace and faith. There's a final point. And that is, not only does he, as he personally applies this, reminds him of the promise they're connected to and the persecution they'll go through and the parting that they need to get done, but also the person they've come from. The person they've come from. In other words, he gets down to the final point in verse 31. He says, you need to know who your mama is. Verse 31, look at it. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. I wish you and I could have been a little fly on the wall in those churches in Galatia. I wish you could have seen the expression on the faces of the Judaizers when this letter is read, and Paul is saying to these Gentiles who've turned to Christ, and he says to them and he writes to them, listen, I know who your mama is. Listen, your mother is not the slave woman Hagar. It is indeed the free woman Sarah. Indicating that indeed you're not under bondage, but you are free. You're free, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. You say, how could that be? Because Christ became a curse for us on the tree. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. We are set free. You say, but Pastor, what if I don't obey all of the law? Listen, you are free from that bondage. Christ obeyed it for you on the cross. He's getting down to it now. And that is, your mother is the free woman, Sarah, not the slave, Hagar. You are set free in Christ. You are. And so he tells them in the next verse in chapter 5 and verse number 1, he says, therefore stand fast in the liberty or freedom wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because you are free, then stand and enjoy and live out the freedom that you have in Christ, and don't let anybody bring you back under the bondage of Old Testament Judaism or the Old Testament law, or we maybe better understand it this way, back under the bondage of trying to live right, to be made right in the sight of God. Your right standing before God does not depend on anything that you could ever do, but it rests 100% completely on what God accomplished in His Son and His finished work on the cross. If you ever run across some teaching that emphasizes the fact that you're going to have to follow these rules and regulations, and you're going to have to live a certain way in order to be in right standing with God and go to heaven when you die, if you don't live this way, even if you made a profession of faith, if you don't live this way, you may lose your salvation. Listen to me now. If you ever run across that, you need to be wary. There's a work that's been finished and accomplished. And those who have genuinely repented of their sins and put all their faith in what Jesus did and believed on Him have been redeemed from that bondage. We are free from it. And we've been given a free gift before God called justification, so that we stand before Him right in His sight, even as though we had never sinned in His sight. Amen. That's the blessing that God promised to Abraham and has become ours in Christ. And I'm so glad, aren't you? I'm so glad. Glad I have a salvation that doesn't depend on what I do, but on what He did. And listen to me now. If you get that nailed down right, you'll never have trouble believing that once you've genuinely received Christ, you're saved forever. You say, how could it be that you could be saved forever? Because it has nothing to do with what I did. Saving faith is when a person is brought to the point that they trust in what He did. And that alone, what He did is enough. Did you know God will save a sinner on the basis of His Son's death and resurrection? Somebody who's lived an ungodly life, who's going to mess up after they get saved as well, that God will save them on the basis of grace because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Isn't it amazing that God would do something like that? That's what He's done. Salvation has nothing to do with my work, but His. Not by works, but by grace. Received through faith, believing, and that faith in Christ alone. Not faith in my faith, not faith in anything that I do, not faith in my walk down the aisle, not faith in my prayer that I pray, not faith in the baptism I'm baptized with, not faith in my lifestyle or my works, but faith in His finished work, because what He did is enough. It's just a tale about two mothers. Question is, whose mother is yours? The mother of bondage? Or is it the free woman? Who is your mother? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth that You revealed to us in this passage. Father, we thank you for the insight that the Holy Spirit gave to this apostle as he used this story to illustrate the wonderful truth of our freedom in Christ. And Father, who we are in Christ. And Father, that we are indeed the recipients of the wonderful promise going all the way back to Abraham, the promise of being justified in your sight through faith. And we thank you for that. Thank you for those who are here that, Father, are saved and received Christ, believed upon him. But Father, I realize that there are those who may never come to that point of resting all their faith in the finished work of Christ. There are those here maybe in propping up on their own works or maybe on their own emotions or feelings or whatever it might be, but have never come to Christ, have never trusted and believed on him. I pray that you would so operate, Father, that if somebody hear this law, so they realize their condition, realize what it is that you did for them, and be brought to the point tonight of surrendering and believing on your Son and what he did. Would you do that work? Would you do it for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment.